What happened when Paul writes his letter to the little church in Philippi? Paul right now in his life, he's probably in his fourth score as well, and mature, and he's hit some major reversals in his life. He's in prison. He's either under house arrest, but he's back in Rome. He wanted to go to Spain, but he ends up stuck in Rome, and he's here under house arrest or prison. And these are major reversals because this is the first time Paul is in formal trouble. Matter of fact, remember, he's lived somewhat of a dangerous life. Everybody lives somewhat of a dangerous life, but his more dangerous than most. But finally, he's been arrested back in Jerusalem, and things are getting a little hot there, and the Jewish leaders are starting to put together an assassination plot. And finally, Paul, as a Roman citizen, has to play the card. And he says, okay, I see I'm not going to get any justice here in Jerusalem. Fine. I play the card. I appeal to Caesar. Any Roman citizen in the Roman Empire feeling he was not getting Roman justice could appeal to Caesar. So they shipped him, remember, to Tiberias there, and then he on to a shipwreck. Finally he gets to Rome. He's in prison in Rome. Now, when you're in prison in Rome, they do not have people there to take care of you. They throw you basically in prison or in a hole. You better have folks on the outside that will bring you food. Because the Romans will just let you rot and die, throw you out into the Mediterranean and let the fish have a good time. So they didn't take care of you when you were in prison. You better have some folks on the outside that do that. Well, Paul has history with this little church. It's really a great story. Remember back in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, he's kind of stuck. The Spirit of God says he can't go north. He's been in Asia Minor, there in modern-day Turkey, planting churches in Galatia, and it's going just really, really great. Wants to go north. Spirit says can't do that. Can't go south. So he's stuck in Troas, and he has this dream. And it wasn't because of bad pizza. Basically, the Spirit of God has that man of Macedonia saying, come on over to Europe. Come over to Europe. So Paul basically does that. He ends up in Europe, and the first place he actually stops is this little town called Philippi. Now, Philippi has been a Roman colony for over 100 years. And they're very proud of being a Roman colony. You get advantages, some tax advantages. You get your people, population, to be Roman citizens to a high degree. So you don't want to do anything to lose your colony status with Rome. And like I said, they've been a colony for over 100 years. Well, Paul goes to Philippi. And of course, remember, you know, a church is established. It starts to grow. And the leaders get really upset because it's starting to hurt economically some of the idolatry salesmen. And so they grab Paul and Silas, remember, and they beat them up with rods. And they throw them in prison without a trial. Paul doesn't say anything. Midnight, they have choir rehearsal. They have a second half choir as well. And about 12 of them gather together. They're in the prison about midnight, and they're singing. Remember, at that time they're singing, there's this earthquake. The earthquake opens up the doors, and of course, finally when the soldier comes in, the jailer, he sees the door wide open, the earthquake, he's going to fall on a sword and kill himself. Because at that time, you lose anybody under your protection or under your oversight, you die. And remember, out of the black hole comes Paul's voice. Don't do that. We're all here. Not just Paul and Silas. The whole choir is still here. We're not done with rehearsal. All right? We're all here. Remember, the guy, he and his whole family come to Christ. It's kind of a great thing. Well, but he has to still, Paul stays in prison. Next morning, officials say, well, maybe they've learned their lesson, sending somebody, soldiers down there and tell them to get out of town. So they tell Paul to get out of town. He and Silas, Paul won't go. Little bullheaded, you know, saw. He's not going anywhere. And he says, listen, I'm not going anywhere because you have just beaten with rods and threw into prison without a trial a Roman citizen. Well, when they hear that, they begin to freak out. They run back at the official, said, you know what we did? We can lose our colony status because of this violation. So they move real quickly. The officials go down and they're apologizing, you know, and asking forgiveness of Paul. Paul basically negotiates. And Paul basically is telling them, hey, I'm not leaving. Matter of fact, I could report this, but I'll tell you, here's the deal. There's a church beginning to grow, beginning Christians. Custodion, I want you to make sure that you don't harass them. Leave them alone and I'll leave you alone. Remember what Jesus said, be shrewd as serpents and gentle as dove? Paul was. And so once Paul secures their protection as a new birth church, then he leaves town. Well, this, now you understand why this church has such an affection. Paul's the founder of this church. Paul's the protector of this church from the very beginning. And when they hear that Paul is in prison and could die in prison, could be executed in prison, they send their own pastor, Epaphroditus, with a gift to be able to purchase food and any medical supplies to take care of Paul. So Epaphroditus goes all the way from Philippi, all the way to Rome, and he's there. And Paul now, because Epaphroditus is getting really, really sick, Paul writes this thank you letter and gives it to Epaphroditus and sends him back. And this is the letter we have right here. This is the scroll. This is the exact stuff that Paul, through the Spirit of God, wrote to express to, out of gratefulness, to these Philippians. Because they're looking at him and thinking, wow, your life has fallen apart, you're reversed, you're in prison, people are preaching, making fun of you, this is horrible. And Paul says, hey, let me make sure you understand. Let's get this right. God is using this for His glory. Yes, I've got some major reversals here, but God is in control of every detail of my life. And when I choose to believe God is in control of every detail of my life, that puts me in a place where the Spirit of God can produce something that's really, really cool. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. Joy. Remember what joy is? Kara? The absence of fear. You cannot not be afraid. And I don't know, a lot of you, your stocks have gone south. You know, your retirement, you don't even know you're going to have to go back to work. By the way, you know, being a friendly guy at Walmart as people come in, what's so bad about that? You can share cries. Anyhow, some of you are still fearful. How do you put yourself in a place that fear begins to dissolve and the residue is embracing the future, not being fearful like a little boy going into a dark room? Well, that's when Paul says, you place yourself by understanding. We are so conditioned, even unconsciously, to believe that God is not in control of every detail of my life. So let's at least own up and be man, woman enough to say to God exactly the decision we made, even though it was unconscious. God, I'm worried because I don't believe you're in control of every detail of my life. Or, why don't we just tell him the truth? God, I know you are in control of every detail of my life. I choose to believe that. When I do that, I'm right back where the Spirit of God can produce, and you start feeling the fear beginning to dissolve. Well, that's what this whole book's about. How do you put yourself in a place so that God can produce this joy? And that's the theme of the whole book. It's joy. Now, this is all free. We haven't even started yet. So, open your Bibles. I just want to pick out one paragraph to walk you through on getting this thing right. In Philippians, turn to chapter 2. I want to walk you through verses 12 to 18. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Let me read this paragraph out of the English Standard Version. You don't think I would have brought any other translation to this class, all right? Because I know you're all going to be running to Twain anyway, you know. He says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that word, it means to listen under, listen with the purpose of wanting to obey. So as you've always listened to me with the intention of wanting to obey what I said, so now, not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Paul has a feeling, we'll see, beginning of chapter 2, that he's going to get out. See, Rome isn't too angry at Christians yet. It's not getting real ugly. Rome, and most likely Paul does get out. 2 years later, he'll be arrested. 2 to 4 years later, he'll be arrested and he will be executed. Being a Roman citizen, his head will be taken, removed from his body. Roman citizens could not be crucified. That was the good news. They could have their heads chopped off. That was the bad news, all right? But apparently it was more benevolent in some respect in the Romans' eyes. So now Paul is saying, you know, I think I'm going to return to you, but on the other hand, when I go to trial, I don't know what this is going to come down. So I may be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. And I likewise, you also should be glad and joy, rejoice. Experience joy with me. Don't be feeling sorry for me. But understand God is in control of every detail of my life. If I'm doing okay, you better be doing okay too. But let's make sure we have this basis right. Let's get it right. Now, I want us to land on, let me just walk you through. Notice he says here, now, my beloved, as you always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but now I want you to be obeying in my absence. And the reason is because I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now some people have taken this phrase, to work out your salvation, as I've got to work for my salvation. Is that what he says there? No, not at all. Matter of fact, Paul made it very clear in another letter. He also was in prison when he wrote, in the book of Ephesians, when he wrote to those dear folks. And he says in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, for by grace we've been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are God's poem. But we are saved unto good works, right? So he's not saying here that, now, work for your salvation contradicts everything Paul said in the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians. No. He's not talking about, and that's not what he says here. Matter of fact, here is a literal rendering from the Greek. It is with fear and trembling, the fear and trembling of yourself, salvation, work out. The threat of working out your salvation, the thing you should be fearful and trembling over, is not God trying to appease God. It's you. You're your own greatest enemy. And me. I'm my own greatest enemy. You say, well, how so? Well, first of all, what does he mean, work out? The phrase here, to work out, it's very similar like working out a math problem. When you're given a problem, you work it out to its final conclusion. You work it out till you come to the final answer. For example, when a composer writes a beautiful set of music, the intent of the composer to write that music is to have it played and to have it played well, right? So in reality, the composer needs to find a musician, unless he himself or she herself is a musician. But usually a composer wants to find a musician because the composition is a gift from the composer to the musician, and the composer expects the musician to work it out. That is, to play it out, to carry it out to its conclusion as it was designed. God has composed our salvation. He's delivered us from something to something. Now, as the composer, he's given this composition of salvation to us, the musicians. Now he says, play it out. Work it out. Let it be seen. Bring it to its ultimate conclusion. I started it in your heart. Now, live it out. Play it out. And so that's what he's talking about here. Work it out, your salvation, as what it's supposed to look like. By the way, this is what theologians, I noticed when you walk in here, you got a little sign and you got Wayne's theology book. You know, it's that big old thick thing there. You know, it's kind of like, is that the initiation? You cannot come to this class unless you, which I think would be a great initiation. Plus, after you read it, it's great for working out. You know, get two of them, go, oh, 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 you know. Well, theologians like Wayne, they refer to this as sanctification. there's the word justification. We're going to get back to this in a moment. And sanctification. Justification, Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might be justified. So we, that happens in a moment. We are declared by God justified. But then from that point on, we begin a process called to be sanctified. Sanctification. Working out our salvation to its conclusion, to what it actually looks like. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, he's praying for the Thessalonians, and he says, Lord, I pray that you would sanctify them, both in their body, soul, spirit, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is hagiazo. The word hagios is the word holy, made holy, set apart. By the way, this book begins by addressing all of us as saints. I always like that. Saint Duke. That's going to be the name I get. Saint Duke. Saint. Now, it doesn't work outside this room, you know, but the fact I've always said, the world's divided into two kinds of people. What are they? The saints and the ain'ts. That's basically it. Either you're set apart to be used by God, or you're not set apart to be used by God. It's one or the other. And here, he's talking about this process of sanctification. Is this process we're talking about right now, this working out your salvation to its conclusion, to the intention of the one who's composed salvation from the very beginning. Now, notice that he says here, work out your salvation, but he says, fear. Work out with fear and trembling of yourself your salvation. Now, what is it about myself that I should be so fearful here? The word work is the word from where we get our word to energize, like the little energizing bunny. And so literally he says, now I want you to energize, work out your salvation, but something that you ought to fear is yourself. That's going to work against you working, energizing, being energized to manifest the whole purpose of your salvation. Now, and it's you. You say, well, what do you mean me? Well, Paul already talked about that in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, he talks about a thing called our flesh. Paul, the same writer, says this in Galatians 5:16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify, note this, the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit, well, they're against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. To keep you from getting it right. To keep you from doing the thing you want to do. Remember in Romans 7, Paul says, you know, this is a little struggle here. What I want to do, I find myself not doing. And I find myself doing the very stuff I don't want to be doing. There's a law. And the law within me is the law of the flesh. Now what is this flesh? It seems to be working against me. Well, I was born in this flesh. The flesh is basically what I've grown up in. What my body, my mind, my conscious, my subconscious has all been trained. Like I said, we subconsciously make decisions to choose not to believe God's in control of every detail of my life. That's why we just skip constantly right to starting to worry. Because we don't even acknowledge, because it's almost like muscle memory. It's like brain memory and we don't even think about it. That's the flesh. And he says the desires of the flesh are going to be the very thing we ought to fear and tremble, because they will keep us from working out our salvation. Now let's go back and look at this in Philippians 2 again. Now he says, for it is God who is at work, verse 13. For it is God who is energized. It is God who is at work in you and knows what he's doing. He's not there just for the ride. This is the Spirit of God in you. He is in you both to, well, look at it, to will and to work, energize, create the desires for his good pleasure. Now, what is this justification, sanctification, God's will, his good pleasure, working out my salvation? I've been delivered from something to something. What is the something? Drop your eyes down and look at the whole point of the thing in verse 15. He says, here's the purpose clause, that you, here's the purpose, the reason for all of this, that you may be blameless, innocent, what? Children of God. And because you're children of God, you shine like luminaries in this world. See, what he's talking about? Do you understand the word to justify and the word to be made righteous is exactly the same Greek word, dikaios. Because they basically mean the exact same thing. A little experiment. How many believe you are righteous? Let me see your hands. I didn't think so. Well, a couple have studied it. The rest of you are ignorant. I didn't because I raised my hand because I didn't want to embarrass any of you. But I knew I would anyway. The fact is you are, and I'm going to tell you exactly what I mean by that. The word righteous, the word to justify, all it means is to be made right. For example, in architecture, if you have two lines, and the two lines are to be a right angle, you're drawing some kind of building, and you need a right angle to the building. Those lines, until you have 90 degrees, they're not in a right relationship. The moment you have a 90 degrees, a right angle, architects say those lines have been justified. It means to be in a right relationship. To be made righteous is to be placed in a right relationship. Now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He provided our salvation, the first thing He provided was a declaration, like in a courtroom, of our forgiveness. So because we finally admitted that we need forgiveness, that I'm a sinner, I am fallen. God, please forgive me. And God's provided that forgiveness by His own Son on the cross. At that point, like in a court of law, God declared me forgiven. Now, can you see somebody else's forgiveness? I mean, I'm looking at you. Some of you look forgiven. Some of you look a little suspicious. You can't see somebody else's forgiveness. Now, if you see somebody very, very forgiving, you have a clue that maybe they understand their own forgiveness. But you can't see somebody else's forgiveness. But that's not all that God did. Not only did He declare us forgiven, but then He converted our hearts. Matter of fact, in Ezekiel 36, because of time, just to summarize, He says, not only will I sprinkle you clean of your sin, make you clean, forgiven, but He says, I will take your old heart, your heart of stone, I will pull that out and put a new heart in you. I will place my Spirit within you, and He will cause you to live after my statutes. In other words, it boils down to this. God is creator, and God has creatures. God's all kinds of creatures. Snakes, bugs, horses, cats, dogs, us. But the difference between us is Genesis 1:27 says, God created us in His own image. You don't find that in any angel, any animal, uniquely to human beings. God created us in His own image. What was that all about? What's unique about us? What's unique is God never wanted a relationship of a creator to a creature and a creature as to a creator like everything else. Because how does a creature respond to a creator? Fear. Appease. Let's start a lot of religions to appease God. Let's find virgins if we can find one and throw her into a volcano. Let's just go ahead and try to appease and fear or be ignorant of. God says that there is no relationship between a creator and a creature other than a lot of fear. And a lot of ignorance. But what did God say in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12? But as many as believe in Jesus Christ, to Him He gave the power, the authority, exousia, the authority to become the what? The sons, the children of God. Romans chapter 8, it says, God did not give you the spirit of slavery, but the spirit of adoption so that you can cry out, Abba, Father. Every time Jesus prayed, except for the one time He quotes Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every other time Jesus prayed, He always referred to God as what? His Father. Why does the first person of the Trinity call the second person of the Trinity Son? And why does the second person of the Trinity call the first person of the Trinity Father? Because it is the most intimate of relationships. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because you're looking at me funny, God says, okay, I will be your God. But more importantly, He says, I will be your father and you will be sons and daughters to me. I just finished teaching the book of Revelation just last week. We did the last two chapters. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, God summarizes the whole Bible. And He says, and I will be your God and you will be my, for eternity, you will be my children, my sons, not my creatures, my children. That's why God gave us a heart of a child. Because what is the nature of a child? A son, a daughter, they want to do one thing. They want to please their father. Not appease him. Not have some religion for him. But to please him. To be justified, to be made righteous, is you have been placed no longer a creature to a creator to a creature, but a father to a son and a daughter, a son and a daughter to a father. And not only has He removed your sins because of your repentance, but He's now given you a new heart, not one of stone, but a heart, His very Spirit, that produces desires in you you never had before. When did you have a desire to please God? I mean, a driving desire to please God that was placed there by the Spirit of God when you came to Christ. By the way, do you know what it means to do righteousness? Anytime I do anything, and what my intention is as a child of God to please Him, it's a righteous act. Anytime I do anything and my sole intention is to please myself, it's an unrighteous act. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, when we're going to receive our reward at the Bema Tos of Christ, there's going to be precious stones, silver, gold stuff, and then there's wood, hay, straw, and you kind of go, how do I know the difference? This is not brain surgery here. Difference is this, anytime I do anything to please, with a child's desire to please my father, it's a righteous act. And when it's to please myself or someone else, by the way, you know, it's our, how long do I have? When do we have to be out of here? 11. At 11? Oh, excuse me. Let me relax here. No. I'll get you out here early, all right? What was I talking about? I hate that when I have. See, I am my fourth score ready to get into. See, anybody listening? I was going to make this great point. But righteousness, yeah. Oh, you know, in our culture right now, the big thing is nice. Everybody wants to be a good person. Just go ahead and tomorrow, ask people, do you want to be a good person?
Yes.
Everybody wants to be a good person. What's a good person? Well, that's simple. A good person is somebody who is nice. Nice. What's nice? Well, I want to please people around me. I want to please others. If I'm known as somebody who pleases others, I'm nice. Now, I'm nice. I'm a good person. And a lot of us believe that baloney. See, a child of God, it is not, I am so driven to please myself or to please everybody else so I can be nice. No, a child of God is driven by wanting to first please their father. Now, the kicker is every time I do something to please my father, for some way, it does seem to bless everybody around me, and they confuse me with being nice. By the way, the word nice 600 years ago meant simple-minded and stupid. Remember when I used to go out on dates, girls would ask afterward the night after going out with me, well, tell me about your date. Well, Daryl's nice. That's why I didn't kiss a girl till I was 17. I was just always so nice. But the fact is, a righteous man, a righteous woman, is simply someone who is in a right relationship with God. They're no longer a creature. They are a child. They no longer want to appease God. They want to please God. Salvation is you have been delivered from being a creature who is destined for darkness and hell. You have been delivered from that kingdom of darkness to a whole new kingdom Paul calls a kingdom of light. And break out of the metaphor. You have been delivered from being a creature to a child. A creature to a son. A creature to a daughter. With not only your sins forgiven, but this deep desire to want to please your Heavenly Father just like a child. And every time you do anything and your intention is to please God, to put a smile on his face. That's why I'm going to pay this bill. That's why I'm not going to lie. That's why I'm going to do this. That's why I'm going to give this gift. That's why I'm going to spend some time with this person. That's why I'm going to go to work and do the best I can. That's why when I make this sale, I'm not going to lie at all. I'm going to, matter of fact, if they ought to go to another store, I'm going to send them to the other store. I'm going to make this whole day a day that brings a smile to my Heavenly Father because He's my Heavenly Father. Now, that's righteousness. Now, how many of you are righteous? I'm waiting. Or I'm going to change to an evangelism thing here, all right? Now, I have to admit, you go outside this building and say, hey, I'm righteous. You know, like the righteous, it's not going to work, all right? Because they're going to think you are self-righteous. But here's the kicker. If I'm all about pleasing myself or having myself please everybody else, that is self-righteousness. But the fact that my whole desire is to please my Heavenly Father, that's the righteousness of Christ. See, if I am now a child of God, who is the firstborn of all the brethren? Who is the second person of the Trinity became is the Son, because He's the firstborn of all creation of sons and daughters, and He's the model of the whole thing. And what was the very heart of Jesus for everything He did? Remember John 4, He said, my food is to do the will of Him. When He's looking and scared to death, blood is coming from His brows. He's praying the night before He's going to be scourged and whipped and crucified. And He's saying, oh, God, can this cup pass from me? What is He asking? I don't want to go. That's what He's asking. But instantly, as the heart of a child wanting to please his father, what did He instantly say? But not my will, but which does show the Son can have a contrasting will with the Father. And He also chooses, as a Son, to place His will under the Father. Why? Because He wants to please the Father. It's a bad case of the normals of a child. Now, notice what Paul is saying here. Work out your salvation. Let's work it to its conclusion. Why? So that people will see that you are blameless, you are innocent, you're not hypocrites, you really are children of God. You've experienced salvation. Work out your salvation so people can see your salvation. They can't see your forgiveness unless they see you forgiving a lot, but they can see the fact that you're all about being a child of God, pleasing your Heavenly Father. Work it out. Make it be seen. So that you will, in that case, become lights. And notice he says, because we're in a crooked and twisted generation among whom you can shine as luminaries, literally. Luminaries of God. Now, back to this thing about, all right, I have this desire to please my Father. So how come I don't always please it? With fear and trembling, Daryl, of yourself, work out yourself. What of myself? Well, the desires of my flesh are the very opposite desires of wanting to please God. The desires of my flesh is to please me or be nice and please everybody else. So how do I do that? I got two desires here. It takes a greater desire to cast out a lesser desire. It's as simple as that. Holly and I, last night, we were given, 4 or 5, 6 months ago, a little card for Chart House. So Holly and I, we went on a date last night to the Chart House. Dressed up pretty, my black shirt and my black pants because it makes me look sexy. And I take my bride out and we're sitting at the Chart House. And you sit there, it's beautiful, sun's going down, and we're gonna have prime rib. I don't care. You know, we're going to have prime rib. What's the fattiest of all meats? That's the point. I'm having prime rib. But of course, the waitress, who we find out just before I tip that she used to go to Phoenix Seminary. See, we have some smart ladies here, you know. Now I had to give 25% tip. But anyhow, the fact is, and the very first thing she says, after, you know, you get your water, you know, this and that, she will say, now, it's going to take 20 minutes for our featured dessert, which is our lava cake. So if you want to have the lava cake, you need to let me know now because it's 20 minutes, you know, to prepare the lava cake. Holly looked at me and I looked at her. Because in the past we've had the lava cake. And it's lava. It's wonderful. You love the lava. But there's another desire, and I really made the decision. Maybe Holly, I don't know, maybe you wanted the lava cake. But I made the decision, no, I think we'll pass on the lava cake. Why? Why? Because I have a greater desire to cast out. You think I had a desire for the lava cake? I'm smarter than I look here, all right? But I had a greater desire to cast out the lesser desire. You see, Holly and I, last week, we were up in Portland, Oregon. My old roommate in college, Tony Petrata, Italian, chick magnet, you know, just always, you know. He's now Father Anthony. Talk about, does God have a sense of humor? He is Father Anthony in an Episcopal church. And Holly and I went up there. And so we spent some time with and some other friends from high school. And Holly took some pictures. And Holly was so excited because she thought they came out so nice. She gave him the pictures to me just a few days ago. And it's a picture of Tony right in the middle, just beautiful, still good looking. You Italians tick me off. Good looking Tony, you know. And then DJ Henson, he was a police officer, motorcycle cop in L.A. Actually, you know, he when Reagan and those guys, he was part of the elite motorcycle guys. He's in great shape, you know, and he just looks really good. And then there's me. Why didn't someone tell me about this? I mean, all pictures, Daryl, look to the heavens. If you look at my pictures, they'll all be now kind of going, where did this double chin come from? All week, I actually Googled this, double chins. And I find there's all kinds of things you can do about double chin, because this thing was just, you know? So when last night they said, you know, would you like to have a lava cake? What do you think came to my mind? Daryl, what she's really saying is, you know, it's going to take 20 minutes. Would you like to increase that double chin? Well, no, actually a greater desire to try to get rid of this double chin. It takes a greater desire to get rid of a lesser desire, even a desire of the flesh for lava cake. Well, okay, well, how do I generate this desire to have a greater desire to please God more than man? More than you, more than anyone. How do I generate this? I can't. But what did the verse say? With fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Make it look like you're a child of God. So people see you're a child of God, wanting to please God. For, what's the next verse? For it is God who is in you both to will. Do you think He wants you to act like His child? Oh yeah. Will and to, there's the work. Energize, operate, increase that desire for His good pleasure. What I'm talking about is when you have those moments and you're making a decision on who you're going to please first, go vertical. Go vertical. Because we're living kind of a plane flying like this, and we have all kinds of desires and opportunities to meet those desires, to please ourselves, to please people. And when it comes to making those decisions, I need to, just like a jet plane, go vertical. Because when I go vertical, I'm talking about going to prayer and saying right at that moment, God, I have this real desire to lie right here because it's going to get me the deal. God, I've got this real desire to have this lava cake because for about 10 minutes it would really tickle my sweet things. But vertical, God, please increase my desire to please You. That's what He's saying. We have to depend on God. We have to ask God to actually increase that desire. Because the desire to please ourselves is so embedded in us, it's our flesh. We don't even have to think about it. It will always be our first response. And in those of you, based on the way you were raised, your second response is how to please everybody else. So if we're ever going to get to the correct response, I got to go vertical. Got to go vertical. And say, Lord, You're going to increase this desire to please You. Because right now, I have a real desire to please myself here. I got a real desire to please the boss here. God, You're going to have to work Your desire in my heart right now and increase that desire to please You. And you know the promise is? He'll do it. He'll do it. Now, here's the evidence. Here's the evidence of it being done. Because Paul says at the end of this paragraph, he says, you know, the only thing that really scares me, having my head cut off, you know, that's okay. I'm not bummed out about that. I'm just afraid that you're not saved. That you haven't been delivered from being a creature to a child. I'm worried that I labored in vain. I ran in vain. That there's really no change. He says, so show me that you're about being children of God. Show me you're all about, driven by pleasing God and not yourself. And here's how you show me. Look at what he says. I'll find it. Oh, here. Look at what he says. Verse 14, do all things without what? Grumbling or questioning, that you may be shown to be luminaries and children of God. This grumbling, questioning, it's the word complaining. And you know what the word speaks of? It's a mentality that we all get into. We call it justice. But it's a mentality that my first thought is, what is it that I don't like about you? What is it I don't like about this church? What is it I don't like about my job? What is it I don't like about school? What is it I don't like about my neighborhood? What is it I don't like about where I'm living right now? That is so flesh and natural to all of us. And so if that's my first thought is, what is it I don't... I'm asking myself a question. And when I ask myself those kinds of questions, I love answering them. So I meet you. And the first thought is, well, what is it I don't like about you? I'm not going to tell you. But later, I'll be sure to tell my wife. Well, wasn't... You know, did you notice her breath? You know, she ought to think about that. Or, you know, well, no, but she awfully carried an awful lot of weight there. You know, or you know, they weren't really friendly to me. Or... Well, they weren't very... What is that? Grumbling and complaining. And so, if you are... Now, again, you know, you can say, no, I'm just a realist. This is a gift I have. I have the gift of... what gift do we... Prophecy, right. I'm a prophet. That means I have the... I told Holly, there's some days... Remember 007 had a license to kill? I don't want a license to kill. But there's some days I wish I had the license to slap. I mean, I could just go to certain people and just slap them and then bring my car and say, I got a license to slap you. I mean, you know what you're going to feel like? You just want to slap everybody, you know? They're just doing dumb things and saying dumb things and doing dumb things and not doing the right things. But the fact is that the whole thing behind grumbling and complaining, the last thing I'm thinking about is pleasing God. The moment I ask myself the question, what is it that I don't like about you? What is it that I don't like about this situation? I, because I'm all about pleasing I. And so you could tell a person that's all about and driven about pleasing themselves, they're a grumbler and complainer. Simple as that. That's what Paul says here. Don't get mad at me, get mad at Paul. But that's okay. He gets his head chopped off. You can feel good about that. But the fact is, that's what Paul's talking about here. So he says, now work out your salvation. I'm here in prison. I'm so grateful to you Philippians. You love me, but I tell you, I get these waves of fear when I'm sitting here. And these waves of fear, has there really been any change? Paul seemed to struggle a little bit with this. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Where's the verse 8? I think verse 5. When he says, now examine yourself. You Corinthians are complaining and grumbling and acting like you're all about pleasing yourself, all about what you don't like. You're scaring me here, he says. Maybe you ought to re-examine your heart and make sure you are in the faith. You have been saved. Or if you're Baptist, saved. Either way, the fact you've been delivered from being a creature, because creatures complain and grumble and are all about what pleases them, have you been delivered from that to becoming a child of God, who's driven by pleasing God first? And that's the last thing on their mind is whether they like something or they're pleased with something. We all have flesh. It will get there, don't worry. But it's not the driving force in our thinking. And when we are struggling with it, what do? We go, say it, vertical. Say it again. We go vertical. And we say, God, increase the desire, may your spirit increase the desire for me to please you, because I need it right now. And the promise that he'll do it is Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. When he says, now put together the will of God in your life. Stop being drunk with wine, but be ye plerao, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Controlled. The Holy Spirit will empower obedience. And as these would hear Paul and hear under and want to obey, so it is when I go vertical and say, God, I want my main desire here is to please you first. That's his will. And you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, which is, Lord, this is what Jesus would want. He answers. He will increase that desire. Then work out your salvation so that people will see you're all about being a child of God and pleasing him first. Not only are you righteous, and those are deeds of righteousness, but the world will see you are different. In a dark, twisted, perverted world, it's nice to meet somebody who's not all full of themselves. There are even non-Christians who would be pleased to see some Christians being more Christian. So, we're moving into our 60s. Let's get this right. Salvation's not fire insurance. It's not, I've been saved from hell to heaven. Yes, that's good news. Children of God end up in heaven. Children of the devil end up in hell. But Christ said, I come to give you life and abundant life now. You have been saved now. Delivered from being a creature and acting like a creature. You've been saved. You're now a son, a daughter of the Heavenly Father. So walk worthy of the great calling to which you've been called. Does that make sense, or do we do it again? Father, thank you for the privilege to share the tremendous insights that you gave the Apostle Paul. Lord, may we remember it's not all about us. It's about you, Father. Just like Jesus. For him, it was all about you. And so with his heart, as the Son of God, we children of God, will have the same heart. It's all about pleasing you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.